And as the Lord would be pleased to help us, we would direct your attention to the chapter of his word that we read together in the first epistle of Timothy. First epistle of Paul to Timothy. Chapter 1. And we may read just now in verse 10, at the end of the verse. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And especially the words at the beginning of verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The glorious gospel of the blessed God. We were recently trying to consider the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here we have the glory of the gospel. The gospel has many wonderful aspects. But the gospel is the gospel of the glory of God. That is what makes it glorious. The words literally mean, according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. And that is what makes the gospel glorious, is that God's glory is in it. God's glory is seen most wonderfully, more than anywhere else, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where you will see the glory of God in the most wonderful way. Yes, the heavens declare his glory. The work of the natural creation, it declares his glory. And the conscience, echoing the voice of the lawgiver, the law of God, there's a glory in that. God is glorious as the lawgiver. As we were singing there in Psalm 50, when he shined most gloriously out of Mount Sinai, that was an outshining, mostly, not entirely, but mostly, of his glory in giving the law. But it's in the gospel, dear friend, that the glory of God shines most wonderfully. That's what we have in 2 Corinthians. Paul speaks of the glory of the gospel there. He says, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The gospel declares God's glory in the most wonderful way, and that is what we must consider it here today. And all the saving and spiritual blessings that God will ever bestow upon sinners of mankind, it can only be through the gospel. If you are to get a blessing, if I am with you to get a blessing for our souls for eternity, it is through the gospel, friend. It's the grace of the gospel. That's the grace of God that bringeth salvation. There's no other hope but the true hope of the gospel. That's what he says at the beginning of the chapter. The Lord Jesus Christ, verse 1, which is our hope. There is no hope but through Jesus Christ in the gospel. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy here, a young minister of Christ. Paul is an old man, and he's coming to the end of his ministry. And he knew that. He was anticipating that. And every ministry must come to an end. And Timothy's ministry came to an end at the end of his appointed time. And when ministers are removed from our midst, and many ministers have been removed from our small number in recent years, not least yesterday, ministers are removed. Those who preached the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And your time under the gospel it will come to an end, dear friend. And therefore the great question for you and for me, the great matter above all else, is to get a blessing under the gospel while we have it. Is the Lord not removing the candlestick of the gospel from Scotland? It is evident that he is. And there will be a time, if current trends continue, that there will be no gospel. The Lord will take the gospel away from this land and other lands in judgment. He will always have a church. He will always have a people. But no particular church or place is promised that they will have the gospel in perpetuity. And therefore, dear friends, the great reality, the wonder of it, that he has left the glorious gospel among us, even this very day. Now, Paul is warning Timothy against false teachers. And these false teachers, they were ignorant men, yet they thought they had a special secret knowledge. And they were setting themselves up as teachers of the law. Now, we understand that these men were not the same as what we call the Judaizers of earlier years in Paul's ministry. Those who taught that you had to be circumcised, you had to become a Jew in order to be saved. That's not what we have here. And in the later epistles of Paul, and in John also, and in Peter, there are warnings against this particular class of false teachers. And they were bringing in philosophy from the East, and they were mingling it with Jewish legalism. And they thought that they had a particular knowledge that no one else had, and therefore they could teach others. But they were wicked men, many of them. And their teachings developed into a terrible heresy called Gnosticism in the century after the apostles. But that's by the way just now. But Paul saw the error. He saw it at the very budding of it, the breaking forth of error. And he was determined that it would be opposed and stamped out of the church at his very first uprising. And he warns Timothy against these men. And he shows that they are ignorant of the true meaning of the law. They thought that they could be made perfect by the law, by the works of the law, going on to some kind of sinless perfection in this life. That shows you how ignorant they were. When Paul speaks of the law is good if a man use it lawfully. The law is extremely important. The law exposes sin, and the law condemns sin, and the Holy Spirit brings home the charges and the sentences of a broken law upon the conscience of a sinner. And when he is going to bring that sinner to the liberty of the gospel, into the salvation of God, you have to know what sin is. It is the transgression of the law. See how he goes through all the commandments here. Nearly all of them are covered in these two verses, in 9 and 10. He speaks of how these men were ignorant of the spirituality of the law, that the law is against God, that the sins again of breaching the law, that they were sinning by breaking the law, they were sinning against God, against his name, against his worship, against everything that was holy. They were profaning the law, and yet they were claiming that they had perfection under the law. Oh, what ignorance. Oh, what a terrible delusion. Then he goes on to the second table of the law. They were not only sinning against God and against his holy worship, but they were sinning against fathers and mothers. They were sinning against life. It speaks there of manslayers and whoremongers, those who commit these terrible sins of uncleanness and the sin of Sodom. That was a fearful crime at that time, rife in society, and now it is rife in our society. There's no new thing under the sun. Paul knew that that was in the heart and it was likely to break out. And the Lord condemns it in the law, whatever men say. And the law is given to warn us about these things, the danger, the curse of God attached to that way of living. And then he speaks of men stealers. They were enslaving men. And do we not have much of that today in our society? All these people being trafficked and sold and drowned at sea by wicked men. There's plenty of that going on in our society. We're becoming worse than the heathen because we're sinning against light that they never had. Liars and perjured persons. The law speaks here against great and notorious sins. But have you found, dear friend, that all these sins are in your heart? Have you found that the seeds of every sin and all corruption and pollution is in your own soul? How will you ever come to know the gospel and your need of the gospel and the preciousness of the gospel and the glory of the gospel as answerable to your needs as a sinner if you don't feel yourself condemned under the solemn sentence of the law of God? And the law of God is spiritual. It is broad. It reaches the heart. We've told you before, but some of you will not have heard of this. But do you know it in your own heart, friend? There was a man in the Isle of Lewis, and he was trying to work his own salvation out according to the works of the law. And he likened it to a man who was building a house. And he said he was building a house, and he was very pleased with the house. And he thought that God would be pleased with the house as well, and they would dwell together there. But he said the Lord came with a crowbar, and he put the crowbar under the foundation of the house, and he raised the house to the very ground. And the crowbar, the instrument the Lord used, was the spirituality of the divine law. It's the fact that the law, the commandments of God, touch the heart. And that touches and takes away from the very root of legalism and working out salvation by your own endeavors and your own efforts under the law. Well, that way of living and that way of seeking to make oneself a teacher of the law, whatever it is, however much the sinner may try, under the law they are condemned. And Paul opposes that to what he goes on to speak of here, the gospel. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. The sound doctrine is the doctrine that gives health. It gives health. It's marrow to the bones and health to the navel. It's the life-giving doctrines of the everlasting gospel. That is where holiness is found. That is where happiness is found and blessing. That is where God's glory is seen. Now, as the Lord would be pleased to help us, first of all, we would like to notice the blessed God. Gospel comes from God himself. All the blessings that you need for eternity, they come from God himself. And Paul speaks of God here in this most wonderful way as the blessed God. The God who is blessed in himself and the God who delights to bestow blessings on sinners. That's the first thing then, the blessed God. In the second place, we would notice the glory of his gospel. The glory of his gospel. The glorious gospel, or literally the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. It's the gospel of his glory. And then finally, we would, by way of application, notice that that gospel must be made glorious to us. The gospel must be made glorious to us. It was made glorious to Paul, was it not? Was he not boasting in this? It was committed to my trust, the wonder of it, such a sinner, the chief of sinners, he calls himself. And this glorious gospel was committed to me. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The wonder of it, that the gospel would be blessed to me, that the gospel would be entrusted to me. Well, we have these things. First of all, the blessed God. Secondly, the gospel of his glory. And thirdly, that it must be made glorious to us. Well, he speaks of the Lord here as the blessed God. And God is blessed in himself. He is God over all and blessed forever. That's a title of God, the blessed God. And if you think of the Trinity, if you think of the communion between the persons in the Godhead from all eternity, there is a blessedness, there is a happiness there. God is the happiest of all beings. God is the supremely blessed God. There is none to be compared for glory and excellence and beauty, like the God who is the God who is ever blessed. Nothing can diminish his blessedness. He is ever blessed. Nothing can take away from that happiness and glory that belongs to him. Nothing can add to it, because it is infinite. It is eternal. It is unchangeable. And if God is the God of ever blessedness, how blessed they are, how greatly blessed they are, the joyful sound that know, who have come to know God through the gospel. Were we not trying to consider in the prayer meeting here over past weeks all the blessednesses of the people of God? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. All these things that the world despises are made a blessing to the people of God because they have God as their portion. He is over all and blessed forever. Even when he judges the wicked, even when he sees the awful, dreadful sufferings of the damned in a lost eternity, even when his wrath and curse is poured out upon sinners to the uttermost, it doesn't perturb the blessedness of God. As one of the divines says, there is even an august beauty in the wrath of God. It doesn't in any way, when we get angry, it perturbs us. It brings out sin. It brings out the flesh. But God's anger is a holy and blessed anger. It is a holy thing. It is perfectly consistent with his joy in his own blessedness. And that is why the saints in heaven forever, when they see the smoke of the torment of the wicked, even those whom they knew and loved in this world, when they see it rising up in the presence of the Lamb, it does not in the least affect or perturb their joy in the Lord. Oh, friend, you'll never be happy until you come to know the blessing of the blessed God. Now, God is not only blessed in himself, but he is glorious. He is the God of glory. That's why he reveals the gospel. It's to shine forth as the God of all glory. And what is the glory of God? If you were asked by someone, what are you speaking of? What were you hearing about? When God is referred to us as glorious, he is glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. God is glorious. What does that mean? God's glory, friend, is his perfection. And when he shines forth with his perfection, that is what we speak of as his glory. When he gives a display of how perfect, how glorious, how wonderful he is in himself, when he reveals it, when he shines out with it, that's what we call the glory of God. God is a spirit. We're taught that in the catechism. Young friends know that. If you were asked to give the answer, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Why does it not say glory there? Why is glory not listed among the attributes of God? The reason for that is because he is glorious in all of these things. His glory is shining out of everything he is. His glory, as we've said, is seen in creation. It's seen in the moral constitution of man as a sinner, condemned by the law. But it's seen most wonderfully in the gospel, as we hope to come to speak of. But God is glorious in himself, and he shines forth and reveals his glory to his creatures. Oh, have you ever seen anything of the glory of God, friend? If you saw something of the glory of God in the law condemning you to eternal death for every one of your sins, that would be a most fearful sight. God coming out against you to destroy you. Remember, there is no mercy. There is no hope in the law. The law worketh wrath. The law closes the mouth. Every tongue stopped, and the whole world brought in guilty before the lawgiver. And if we saw anything of the essential glory of God, we would be utterly destroyed. No man can see that and live. So when God shows his glory, he must do it in a way that we can see it and not be destroyed. And that is why we have the gospel. That's what God has done in the gospel. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The glory of God shines out of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul calls it the gospel of the glory of God. And that brings us to the second point. The gospel, his gospel, is glorious. It's a glorious gospel. The gospel declares the glory of God. In that salvation wrought by thee, his glory is made great. Honour and comely majesty thou hast upon him set. Now, the Lord's glory, friend, in the gospel is from the covenant. The gospel is the covenant of grace, the eternal purpose of God being revealed to us here in time. That's what the gospel is. It's like a copy, a transcript of the eternal purpose of God, of the eternal will and mind, of the love of God, of the grace of God, of that transaction in the Godhead, that special transaction in the Godhead between the Father and the Son. When God the Father gave to God the Son a number which no man can number, of the fallen race of Adam to redeem in the fullness of the times. And God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them who were under the law, to deliver sinners from going down to the pit, to deliver sinners from the condemnation due to their sins under the law, to deliver them from the condemnation that would destroy their souls in hell forever. Oh, is this not a glorious scheme of redemption, friend? That it was in the love, that it was in the purpose, that it was in the will and the decree and the grace of God from all eternity, that there would be a gospel for sinners in Dingwall today, that there would be a way of escape from the wrath which is to come. Is that not glorious? Is it not glad tidings in your ears? God has not left you altogether to perish in your sins, but as yet, dear friend, you are spared in the room of mercy where the gospel is declared for your acceptation. Is that not glorious? Does it not magnify the patience and the goodness and the kindness of God that he is not coming out to destroy you today for your sins against him, but that he is sending the gospel of his dear Son to you? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's the gospel. It's a door of hope in the valley of Achor. And there is no other hope, as we've already said. Now what is glorious about the gospel? Well, to answer that question, friend, would take eternity. The glory of God in the salvation of sinners through Jesus Christ involves the most wonderful display of his glory that cannot be conceived of by the finite mind of man, even in heaven, in its fullness, and therefore it will need to be revealed forever and ever. The saints in heaven will be seeing more and more of the wonder of the gospel. And if the gospel is to be made precious to you, if Christ and the gospel is to be made precious and wonderful and glorious in your soul, then, dear friend, you need to begin to see something of the glory of it for yourself and your own experience. Now, the gospel is wonderful in this way, first of all. It's glorious because it reveals the glory of Jesus Christ. The natural creation doesn't reveal that, and the law doesn't reveal that. But we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ only in the gospel. Ah, when God condemns a sinner to eternal death, his glory is great in his holiness, in his justice, in his truth, in his righteousness. Ah, but when a sinner is saved through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, without money and without price, you see more of the glory of God shines there. You have the attributes of his mercy. You have the attribute of his grace. You have his love. You have all the wonderful wisdom and power of God exercised in the salvation of sinners through Jesus Christ. It brings more glory to God to save a soul through the gospel than to condemn a sinner under the curse of the law. Oh, take that as an encouragement, dear friend. God is more glorified that you would believe in Christ and you would repent of your sins and bring glory to God, than that you would be condemned and destroyed for your sins forever in hell. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. In him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. My name is in him, says the Father of Christ. My name is in him. He is essentially God. He is very God of very God. He is the Word. He has the whole mind and purpose of God. In his own divine person as the eternal and only begotten Son. And therefore there is a divine glory in his person. There's a divine glory in the gospel of the Son of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if he is the eternal Son of God, dear friend, then that gospel is a divine gospel. It's showing forth the divine glory of the Redeemer in a way that nothing else can do. Have you seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in the person of the Lord Jesus? That's where his glory shines. Oh, poor sinner here today, conscious that you have sinned against the infinite holiness and justice of God, conscious in some measure that your sins deserve eternal separation from heaven. Here is an infinite person. Here is an infinite Saviour, able to work out an infinite salvation for the lost, for the hell deserving, for those who have no help of man at all. Have you tried to make yourself better? Have you tried to believe? Have you tried to repent? Have you tried to recover yourself from the lostness that you are in Adam? From your lost and ruined condition, and you're only making like the woman there, and going to all the physicians over so many years and spending every penny she had, and none the better but much the worse. And that's how you feel yourself to be. Ah, but come to this glorious divine physician, this glorious divinely appointed Redeemer, this one who has all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, who is able to save sinners to the uttermost. Oh, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, poor self-condemned, sinful, ruined creature here today. He has the righteousness that you need. He wrought it out in his own obedience. Every step he took in this world, in perfect, holy conformity to the law of God. You who are condemning yourself on account of your transgressions of the law, here is a perfect righteousness. Here is a righteousness wrought out by a divine person. The robe of Christ's righteousness, the best robe, the garment of his salvation. Every thread of it is wrought with embroideries of gold. The uncreated glory of his divine person. That's what gives infinite worth, infinite value to the work of Christ. It's the infinite dignity of his divine person. It's the Son of God, friend, who obeyed his own law and who suffered under the penalty and the curse of that law. Are you seeing the divine glory of that? Are you seeing the divine wonder of it? The glory of it, that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, there is where the glory of God shines. The carnal man, the carnal mind, carnal reason sees no beauty in the cross of Christ. It's just a terrible scene of suffering and death and darkness. But if the Holy Spirit opens up to you the glory of the person who suffered in the midst of the malefactors at the cross of Calvary, then you see, dear friend, the glory of Calvary, the glory of the cross, transcends all other glory. The transaction that took place, sealing the eternal covenant, when he poured out his soul unto death, when he offered himself without spot unto God. Appeasing the divine wrath. Bringing in an everlasting righteousness. Making an end of sin. Are you seeing the glory? The Father well pleased for his righteousness' sake. all the attributes of God shining out of Jesus Christ. The holy, spotless obedience of his sufferings unto death. The offering up of his soul in the room and place of the guilty. Are you seeing something of the glory of God in that great transaction? Or are you seeing the glory of his love in it, friend? Are you seeing the glory of the beauty of Christ, that he would take that curse in the room and place of the guilty, of his very enemies? Have you seen the glory of God in the face of the one who was crucified, whose countenance, whose visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men? Is he not beautiful? Is he not glorious? Is he not altogether lovely and wonderful? Have you seen the sweetness and the preciousness of the love of Christ pouring out his own lifeblood, his own precious soul, his holy human nature offered on that accursed tree? Are you seeing how God is glorified in pardoning sinners through the blood of Christ? That is where the glory of God shines, dear friend. You pray that the Lord would open your eyes and my eyes with you to see something of that wonderful transaction. That's the heart of the gospel. He who knew no sin made sin for us, that we would be made the righteousness of God in him. And you see, the glory of the gospel is the glory of his love. Over all his other works, his tender mercies are. Are you seeing the love of God revealed there at Calvary? God loves his people so much in the covenant. God is so determined that his people will enjoy his love in time, at death, and in eternity. That he will not spare his own beloved son, but will give him up for us all, a ransom. Give him up for every one of his people. That's how much God loves poor sinners of mankind in the covenant of grace. That he will not spare his own sinless, holy, harmless, undefiled, eternally begotten Son. Are you seeing the wonder of that love, dear friend? That if we're ever going to get melted hearts and broken hearts for our sin, it's in seeing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God meeting at Calvary. Are you seeing how lovely Christ is in bearing the sins of his people? What does your soul say to that, friend? That this holy, glorious, divine person would become so identified with the sin of his people that he is called sin, who became sin for us. He became the curse. He was made a curse. Do you not admire and seek to glorify him, that he would take that place? Now the glory of God is also seen in the gospel in this respect, in that it puts the law in its right place in the life of the believer. And we believe there's something of that in the context here. If there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, it's only the gospel that can give you grace to keep the law. It's only the gospel, dear friend, that will give the believer to love the law of God and to walk according to his commandments. You cannot justify yourself by the works of the law, nor can you sanctify yourself. You cannot make yourself better by the works of the law. There shall be no flesh justified. But the grace of the gospel is holy. And when the soul is justified and freely pardoned all their sins on the merit of the blood of Christ, then the Holy Spirit, working in the soul, produces and brings forth a desire and a love for holiness. That's a wonderful thing. It's our most holy faith. If the faith that you hope you have is not producing holiness, then it is not the hope and the faith of the gospel. If you don't have desires for holiness, friend, for conformity to the law of God, if you don't hate your sin more and more and see it in the light of the sufferings of Christ, then it's not the true faith of God's elect. The faith of God's people is a holy faith, and it makes them abhor themselves. It makes them see more and more of the abhorrence of sin and the vileness of their own hearts. And they see the glory of God in that, in his holiness. And they see the wonderful patience and wisdom and kindness of God that he bears with them. Ah, we are sinners of his long suffering. He is slow to anger, in mercy plenteous, and he delights in showing mercy, even to those who feel themselves that they have sinned away his mercy and are saying today, fails his mercy evermore? Is it true that the Lord has forgotten to be gracious? Now, the final point that we were going to mention was that the gospel must be made glorious to us. It must be made glorious to us. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. This is the great wonder for the Apostle Paul. And he goes on, he enlarges on this thought later on in the chapter when he speaks of himself. He wonders that he's been put into the ministry. He was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. And he wonders at the grace that was shown to him through the gospel. It was exceeding abundant. Are you an exceedingly abundant sinner here today? Ah, well, we have good news, as Paul had good news. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's the gospel that Paul preached. That's what we set before you here today, friend. It's a wonder that any sinner would be ever entrusted with the gospel, to preach it to their fellow sinners. When Ezekiel was commissioned to preach, he saw the glory of God, and it astonished him. When Isaiah saw the glory of God, when he was commissioned to preach, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the Lord of hosts, a man of unclean lips." Well, here's Paul wondering that he's ever been called to preach the gospel. A great and a chief sinner, the very chief of sinners. And we beseech you, be reconciled to God. If we've been committed with this trust, dear friend, to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make known the glory of God and the salvation of sinners, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Worthy of your acceptation and mine. Will you accept of Christ? Do you desire to be saved in a way that will bring glory to God, that will be consistent with the divine glory, whereby the law is satisfied, whereby justice is satisfied, whereby mercy and love flow out to sinners, and God's glory is written over the whole work of salvation? Do you desire that that would be true of you in your own experience, dear friend? That this would be written, as it were, by the Holy Spirit upon your soul? In that salvation wrought by thee in my heart, his glory is made great. And your desire, if so, will be to put honour and comely majesty upon him, to glorify him. Is that your desire, dear friend, that he would be glorified? Are you seeking grace to steer away from legalism? Are you seeking grace, on the other hand, to steer away from license and sin? Are you seeking to follow the Lord, to be conformed to his law and testimony by the grace of the gospel? Are you seeing more and more of your vileness and your guilt and your need of gospel grace? Are you wondering at the glory that is revealed in the gospel? Ah, dear friend, then that is an evidence that the gospel has been made precious to your soul. You're seeing something, whether you have the comfort of it or not. You're seeing something of a glory in Christ in the gospel that you never saw before. And it is exceedingly wonderful. It's becoming to you the glory, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. I don't want any other gospel. I don't want any other blessing. But it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel of free and sovereign grace. The hypocrite cannot say that. He wants to glory in something of himself. He wants to glory even in his own endeavours to believe and repent. But that has to be swept away. And Christ alone must have all the glory. Have you got this language, friend? Not unto us, Lord, not unto us, but do thou the glory take. God forbid. Is anyone saying that coming away from this place today? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will leave you with a very blessed invitation from the Lord Jesus Christ, as typified in Joseph in the Old Testament. Remember when Joseph revealed himself to his brethren? You'll be praying that the New Testament Joseph would reveal himself to you. Oh, poor sinner here today, pray for that. I beseech thee, show me thy glory. There's a suitable petition for a sinner under the gospel. Show me thy glory. Well, what did Joseph say to his brethren? They were to go and tell Jacob up there in the land of Canaan. He had to come down. Chapter 45 of Genesis. He said to them there, that they were to come down and to see all his glory. Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not, and ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. That's what you are to do, friend. You're to haste and you're to come down. You're to come down from pride. You're to come down from worldliness. And you're to behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. Otherwise, there is no salvation. May the Lord bless his word to us.